I want to get all the church I can get. I need fellowship. I need church. I need preaching. I need it all. We're happy to be here tonight. I'm just trying to stretch out, get a little elastic where I can get loose a little bit. Praise the Lord. Man, it's good to be here. I appreciate Brother and Sister Bass. We met them several years ago, I guess. I can't remember how many years ago he preached at Iron Hill Camp Meeting. No, brother, ain't been that long, has it? Well, anyways, a few years ago. Hallelujah. Lord, you hate to think about it. All you got to do is look in the mirror. Some complain about hair turning gray, and some complain because they hadn't got no gray hair. It's just, you don't complain about something. Hallelujah. Well, we're here. Let's all have a good time. I'm looking forward to hearing these great elders. Some of them I know, and some of them I do not know. And I'm excited about hearing from the Lord. I tell you what, I've opened my heart. I need preached to. I came to be preached to. I appreciate the work that Elder Bass has done, him and his wife, family, here in Ocala, and his father preceding him. I enjoyed that so much. Oh, as far as I'm concerned, and I'm honest when I say this, he could have went right on. The anointing of the Lord was upon him. He was saying great things, real good things. I give honor to the ministry tonight, all you brethren, watchmen on the wall. Appreciate you very much, because I know that's how I got where I'm at tonight. 30-something years ago, when we started out this way, I had to have a preacher to help me. I never have got to the place I graduated from that. I still need preaching. Still need preaching. Hallelujah. Well, maybe I may not be as formal as I should be. I don't know how formal I'm supposed to be. So when you don't know how formal you're supposed to be, you don't know whether you're formal or not. Hallelujah. But I'm going to preach tonight. The Lord helping me. I want to thank Elder Bass for the invitation to come and be part of this meeting. Been looking forward to it, praying about it, and seeking the Lord. Want to be a blessing to you folks tonight. Hallelujah. The only thing I've got zeroed in my sight before I come is the devil. We're after him, ain't we? Praise the Lord. Praise God. Thank you again for letting me be part of this. Let's read the word of the Lord tonight. If you would, read with me from 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And I can't say how much that I appreciate these elders, these that are speaking during this meeting, and I give honor to them. And somebody's got to start it off. I guess it's going to be me. Somebody said, starting it off, you get it over with. I said, not all the time, you know. Sometimes you got to worry about what you said the whole rest of the meeting. Hallelujah. So I hope I don't do that tonight. Oh, God, I hope I don't do that. By the help of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 16. I think we'll start at verse 11. Is it okay just remove this? Okay. Had tape on. I didn't know if I was supposed to pull it out or not. All right. 2 Chronicles 16, 11. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers, and died in the 41st year of his reign. And they buried him in his own sepulchre, or sepulchre, whatever you want to call it, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed which was filled with sweet odors and divers kinds of spices prepared by the apothecaries. Art, and there And they made a very great burning for him. Can we pray before you sit down tonight that God would help us? Hallelujah, hallelujah. You can be seated tonight. Everything's so nice. Hospitality, I appreciate we do. My wife and me, the nice room, the basket of stuff. You have to watch these baskets. You'll go into a coma if you're not careful with all them candy bars and all that kind of stuff. But we appreciate that. Everything's nice. Thank you very much. Seen Brother Epley and Brother Jordan come in back here. They were coming, then they weren't coming, then they came. Coming. They're here? Hallelujah. I have something I want to leave with you tonight. Praise God. I guess the first night, it's a little bit sometimes you're trying to fill out things, and sometimes ain't enough things got to move and you have to fill out. And it's kind of an all-new ballpark for me here. I don't know hardly anyone except a few of the preachers here. But sometimes that's good, too. Praise the Lord. It's extremely good to meet new men that you haven't heard, new saints that you've never preached to. And I'm excited about that, and I'm honest tonight. The only thing I got in my heart tonight is a burden from the Lord. I want to leave my burden with you tonight. Praise God. In the reading that I read to you, it's about Asa at the time of his deceasing. I everywhere I looked, I could not find the age of Asa. I went to Kings where it told about him, and I came here, and maybe I overlooked it somewhere, but it did say he reigned at 41 years. I do not know how old he was when he died. I don't even have an inkling to it, but I know one thing. 41 years was a good time, a good lengthy time to be king. I want to talk about him for a little while tonight. The Acts of Asa, first and last. That's what I want to use for a topic tonight. He was this, you know, when I got to looking at it, he was the great, great grandson, if I'm right, of King David. Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And then his son reigned, and then here came Asa. If you'll let me go slow for a few minutes, and then we'll just try to get it over with as quick as we can. And as painless as it can be. The Bible said he did that which was right and good in the eyes of the Lord. Not a man pleaser, but a God pleaser. His father had forsaken the Lord and had went the wrong direction. And so he was reared or raised in a palace that was away from God. Now they might have held to the one God, but in essence, really when I read it in, they strayed long ways. And he was raised under the influence of somebody that had turned their back on God and led Israel in another direction. And then he still rose up besides all that and turned toward God and done that which was right and was good in the eyes of the Lord. One of the first things he did was take the Sodomites out of the land. Don't need them reading choirs. Don't need them playing piano. Oh, I see y'all like that. I've seen them creep in. But Asa said, out of here. Then he tore out all the altars that his father had let them build up to them false gods. He started cleaning house. You know, I appreciate the Lord for leadership. You know, do you realize you'd have a difficult time trying to live right when you ain't got a pastor that prays for you? So not long, about 10 years after he got on the throne, the Ethiopian king came against him. And it looked bad. He had, if I'm right, looked like a million soldiers. And they went out and set the battle in array. And when it got to going, he cried unto the Lord and he said these words. He said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, Lord, O Lord our God. For we rest in thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. And the Lord heard that prayer and gave him a great victory. When the odds were so vast against him, it pays to live for God. The benefits of living for God is uncomparable to anything else. Gave him a great victory. And the Bible said a great spoil. Brother, they went home with camels and sheep and jewels and all kinds of things because he called on the Lord. Now what I'm talking about tonight is the acts of Asa, first and last. And I ain't got going good yet. Just give me a little bit of time. He overcome his past. He overcome his raising. And he excelled in God. Pleased God. Please God. Sought to please God. The Spirit of God moved on the prophet and he came to him, or the seer at the time, and when he met him, began to congratulate him for the victory that God had just given him. But he also reminded him, as long as you're with the Lord is with you. In fact, these are the words. He said, the Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Then this really motivated him and inspired him. And he had a solemn assembly. I want all the people to come. And they brought all the folks around. And he began to tell them and said, the Bible said they came from Judah and Benjamin. Strangers came from Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon. They had come to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that God was with him. It's been a long time, brother, since they had God moving. I feel sorry for some saints in some churches that want to do right. Not ours. I'm not talking about none of these men, but I'm talking about men that don't want. I heard a saint's remark the other day through another preacher told me that they said, we're targeted because we want to do right. If we say anything toward what's right, we're targeted from the pulpit. He don't want nobody saying anything about sin, television, and all that kind of crud. So they're zeroed in on when they do say anything. Brother, I'm glad that we can assemble ourselves together where we feel like we're free to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're blessed. You're blessed to have a good pastor.
and his wife. Lord bless you. In this assembly, they offered the 700 oxen, 7,000 sheep. They had a festival. It got so strong into this, they entered into a covenant. And the covenant was this, that any man or woman that does not seek the Lord with all their hearts, does not keep His commandments and His statutes and walk upright before Him, that person shall be slain. And they played music and shouted and rejoiced and said, sounds good to us. And they entered into a covenant saying, we agree to that. That's excellent. People were hungry for it, brother. They were ready for revival. They were starving for a move of God. People still are. We're hungry for God. Peggy Parton, charismatics are not hungry for God. They're hungry for action. They're on their ego trip. They hunger for emotion, but they don't get hungry for truth. And if you don't want truth, you don't want God. Oh, I'm having a good time. I hope you are. Woo! Entered into a covenant. How binding this covenant was. If you don't do it, you're a dead man. Asa removed his mother. I know you wonder, why are you going through all this? You'll see in just a moment. His mother had built an idol out in the grove. And when all this was going on and the spirit of dedication was up on him, he said, tear that idol down, that grove. Tear it down, grind it up, cast it into the brook of Kidron. And he turned and he said, mother, you can't be queen any longer. You're talking about a zeal for God. I love it, don't you? Now what I'm reading to you is the acts of Asa, his first acts. I read in the 15th chapter, 17th verse, it said the heart of Asa was perfect. God spoke that. Under the influence of God's Spirit, the writer, the Holy Ghost said, write this. And Asa's heart was perfect in the sight of God all his days. And it's speaking about the days up until that time it was wrote. You with me? Yeah. 25 years he had peace, no war, because God blessed him for his dedication to him. In the 36th year, and I'm going to tell you something, God took Israel out in the wilderness to prove them. You live for God, God's going to let you be tested every once in a while. On the 36th year of his reign, 36 years, all you'll find from here back is he done that which was right. He done that which was pleasing. He had a zeal for the Lord. He had a covenant with God. On the 36th year, when the king of Jerusalem had came up against him, I don't know what his problem was. I do not know. But he called to a foreign king. He took silver and gold out of the house of the Lord and sent it to him and said, come down and break your league with Baasha and help me. And that king did, and God let that king do that, and he got them cities and took it and built what he wanted with it, and it was over with. But it wasn't over with. The man of God came to him under the inspiration of the Lord. And when the man of God came, he said unto him, Asa! The Lord is displeased with you today. Why did you sin? Do you remember Ethiopia? How cruel of an army it was, and how you were outnumbered, but you humbly sought God, and He gave you such a great victory. Now you have sorrow to Assyria. You know what? He got so mad at that seer till he put him in prison. When some of the people spoke out against it, said, "Hey, so this is a man of God." Bible said he drew his anger out on them. And you know what? God is so merciful, folks. If God didn't let some things come to us, He'd never get some of our attention. So God let a disease get in His feet. And that was to get His attention and to cause Him to turn back toward God. The exclamation of first and last, it ain't over with yet, folks. Disease got in His feet. But what was worse than that disease that was in His feet was that disease that was in His heart. The man that had been so humble, the man that had said, "Oh Lord, we're nothing and we need it too," is the same man, brother, that God, if you let me. As if God said, "Look, I sent you the prophet. You got mad. You put him in prison. I'll accept that as you're just angry and out of order. I'm gonna put this disease in your feet to turn you around." But brother, when he did, he just turned his back on God. It wasn't just because he went to a physician. It was because he turned his back on God, elder. He just turned his. He sought not to the Lord. He used to seek the Lord. He used to call on Him. I've had folks in our church, we've been where we at for 18, a little over years. And I've had people that come around and say, "Listen, oh, Brother Mustang, preach to us. Tell us. You see me doing anything wrong, you tell me. Pull my children out if they need it. You preach to my children because they want to be saved." You say, "You don't believe it?" "I believe they meant it. I had worked with them. I believe they meant it. Man, we brought folks in off of drugs just like you guys have. And we see them delivered. I was looking across here tonight and I'm thinking, man, you don't know where folks come from. You see them doing a certain way and they don't worship like maybe we do. But I'm thinking, man, where did that one come from? And where was that one delivered from? And what did God have to do to get that one out?" Yeah, they meant it. They meant it. We had a family. One of the sad cases I want to talk about. It's terrible when people only become preaching material, and people that we loved. People that loved us. Oh God. People that were faithful. People that were honest. You know, it's hard for a preacher. Don't you ever think it ain't, brother. When you know that, and of course sometimes it's their own problems, the way they regulate their bills and make bills and things. But man, I've seen them come to church when they paid their tithes and give a good offering in the church when I know they didn't even have enough to make it 2 days out of that week. And that's not for show because nobody knew it. That was in love with God. That's a commitment. There's that covenant that I entered into with God. Let me say this quick because time will get away real quick. I know. We had this family in our church. It was a man and his wife, and they had a little old girl, and the little girl got the Holy Ghost when she was 5 or 6. She was a beautiful little girl. And the mom and the dad, and God pulled them out of the hell holes. And I'm talking literally. Filled them with the Holy Ghost. Cleaned their life up. Watch them dance on the carpet, run the aisles. leap and shout, cry when they stand and testify, and tears roll down their face. But this family backslid after several years, 8 or 10 years. Maybe it's 12 years. It was several years, and they backslid. I want you to hear this. If you don't think sin will mess you up, if you don't think the church has been good to you, if you don't think God hadn't blessed your life, listen to what I'm fixing to tell you. So they got out of church and they divorced and they went their junky ways. And the girls, it's pitiful how that child, she's grown up now, she's a teenager and been so neglected and stayed with this one and stayed with that one while mama's out partying and daddy's out partying. But I want you to hear this. This woman in particular, she was more dedicated than her husband was. And she lost weight. She cut her hair. She dyed her hair. You know how they do. They just can't do enough. You know, the attitude is, well, I'm just going to enjoy all I can while I can. And you know, got on drugs and alcohol and everything you can think of. And one day she was at a yard sale. In a town that's about 20 miles from our church. And her mother was at that yard sale. And she got to talking to her own mother. And her mother said something about, where are you working now? And she told her, and she said, I've got a daughter that works there. Have you ever met her? She said, Mama, I am Floretta. But there was a time, brother, when the hair was up, uncut. No makeup, no jewelry. I mean, holiness right there in the line, brother. Stood and wept as she testified. Paid tithes and offerings. Shouted, love God. But the last. In the end, and the last. The acts of Asa first. The acts of Asa last. I want to read something to you that's wild. In the 33rd chapter of 2 Chronicles, there's a story of another man, his acts, first and last. His name is Manasseh. This is so astonishing to me. 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years. His father was a good man. Hezekiah. He was taught right. He was ministered in the right way, brought up in the right way. But this dude, listen to what the Bible said. He did evil in the sight of the Lord worse than the heathens which had possessed the land before them. I'm telling you what the Bible said. He built again the high places which Hezekiah's father had torn down. Everything that daddy built up, he tore down. Hallelujah. He raised up altars to Balaam and made groves and worshiped all the host of heaven and served them. He built altars of all the host of heaven and put them in the house of the Lord where he said, my name shall be great. He caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom, which God had so profoundly told them that he detested that. It's just like anything that God likes, I'm going to do against it. He was a God hater. He was a truth hater. He did not believe in his father or anybody else. Manasseh was very, very wicked. He observed times, enchantments, witchcraft. Followed after a familiar spirit. Witchcraft. Just demon worship. The Bible said it provoked the Lord to anger. This is the acts of Manasseh first. He caused Judah to do worse than all the nations that had been there before. He forced them. The Lord spake to Manasseh and the people through the prophet of God, but they would not heed unto him. So God sent upon them the Assyrians, and he took Manasseh, and he carried him to Babylon. The Bible said he afflicted him. And in the midst of God's afflicting him, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. The acts of Manasseh, first and last. Oh Lord God, I've been a heathen. I've been against everything you've been for. Everything my daddy has taught me, I've went against. I'm a transgressor to the highest degree. I've done worse than all the kings before me. I have destroyed your people. I have hated your law. But oh God, through this affliction, if you will forgive me, and if you will accept me, I'll change. Woo! You see it? Can you see what I'm talking about tonight? When he humbled himself before God, the Bible said that God moved upon the king. God's still in control. He said, I put kings up and I put them down. The only thing we need to worry about is just living for God. Just pleasing God. Just living what the preacher says in the book. God moved upon the king of Babylon. And they sent him home. And the end of Manasseh was, he began to restore what he had destroyed. The acts of Manasseh, first and last. Elders, so help me, I've done this. I've looked at people and thought, they'll be with me all the way. They're so faithful. And the next thing I know, the breeze where they left out the door the last time. People that I never would have dreamed. And there's been a few of them. And I know a lot of times it works that way, but there's been a few folks. I heard Elder Shepherd say one time, there was a woman, he may be here, I don't know, but there was a woman in his church that kept coming to the altar and then she'd backslide. And then she'd come and pray through and then backslide. Done it I don't know how many times. Until finally when she came, you know, and their mentality was, there ain't even no need of praying with her. She won't live for God. But you know what she does? She changed. She went right up to that altar, brother, and prayed through. This has been many years ago. And he said she's still there today. Hey, you ain't got it figured out yet. You hear me? The axe of Asa, first and last. The axe of Manasseh, first and last. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Help me, God. 2 Chronicles, the 9th chapter, said the acts of Solomon, first and last. Come on. And don't worry, I'm going to condense these now. At first, God gave him that dream, and in a dream, God said, what do you want? And he said, I am but a child. I have no knowledge. I have no wisdom. I don't know how to walk in and out among your people. They're such a great people. And it pleased the Lord because of his attitude that God gave him wisdom and knowledge and all of that, but made him the richest king. But in the end, brother, the Bible said that his wives led him away from God. Chronicles 12th chapter and the acts of Rehoboam, first and last, after he was established and had strengthened himself. This is in the first. After he had was established and strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord. He did evil because the Bible said he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Second Chronicles, the 25th chapter. The acts of Amaziah, first and last. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. He'd done it for many years. Many years. But then one little old battle down with the Edomites, and he brought back a good, the gods of one of the people. Set it up in his house. Got down on his knees. Worshiped that false god. And praised him. And the Lord spoke and said, why would you worship a God that couldn't even deliver his own people out of your hands? Lord, help me, help me, help me, help me. I don't like a whole lot. I know we're in meeting and I know you don't want to just go on and on, but can I just finish in a few minutes? Second Chronicles, the 28th chapter. The acts of Ahaz, first and last. How he ended up a horrible death. With his mind in such a delusion. God said he would choose the type of delusion that would come to people. He disguised himself, entered into the battlefield. But God just let a young man just pull the bow, just at a venture. God put that arrow between the ribs. Between the shoulder blades. But it ain't all that way. I read about the acts, first and last, of Josiah. He started out good. And he ended up good. I read about a man by the name of David. Started out good. Oh, he had his problems. But he ended up good. I read about Jacob. One of the last things I read about Jacob, when he was an old man, the writer of Hebrews said he leaned on top of his staff, worshiping God. He ended up good. He made it. Hallelujah. I want to tell you something. I hope you don't charge me with this. But just because you've been in church for a long time, don't you take it for granted that you've got the tiger by the tail. You hear me? It's getting more dangerous all the time, brother. If you started out humble, you're going to have to end up humble. If you started out needing God, you're going to have to wind up needing God. You hear me? Where did we ever get to the place we think we don't need God? How many of us remember when it was our time to preach? Brother, we prayed, we went to bed. Oh, God, you know I can't do nothing. I don't know nothing. I have no ability. I have no skill. I have no talent. If we lose that, if we lose that, if we lose that. How many of you saints remember when you had to pray for a better job? You see, Mark, you couldn't do the family justice on the income that was coming in. And you was able to say, I've been faithful with my tithes, and I've been faithful with my offerings, and I've been faithful to go to the house of God. I've had saints stand and testify, these men out too, that refused a better job because it was going to keep them out of church at night. Young man, our church was offered a maintenance job at a nice factory, and that's pretty good at home. It was a big dollar increase for him. And he was so excited, he said, I'll take that job. And the next words was, it's going to be on nights. And he said, I can't handle it. Church comes first. Church comes first. When we first started in this thing, we felt like we had to have all the church we could get. We felt like we had to have all the preaching we could get, brother. Hallelujah! I don't know your name. Put it in there. That's a Jimmy. First and last. It's been 30-something years. 30-something years. And I'm running scared. You hear me? You say, what are you running scared about? Brother, I've seen men that's so far greater than I ever thought about being. And I see them. I'm talking about men that I had utmost confidence in. Not fly-by-nights, not junkies, not compromisers, good men. They got a little careless. Got a little negligent, brother. You know what? When I come in, I had to pray. I couldn't get by without prayer. If we're not careful, we graduate to the place that we don't need to pray like we used to pray. Woo! Well, I know more than I used to know. I can do more than I used to know. No, you can't. Let me make this easy for you. Be seated. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. You be seated. And if you have to wear bifocals like I do, that's giant print. Zero. Zero. If you've been in church 40 years, you still can't do zero without God. I'm going to tell you where the danger comes. When we ain't nothing and we ain't got nothing, and we don't know nothing and can't do nothing, we realize there ain't but one remedy for that. That's God. How many musicians that sits on the platforms of our churches got down and said, God, I can't play no instrument. Take my hands and use them. Would you anoint my hands that I can be a blessing to the church? And it wasn't long till God began to... And it got to sound real good and the folks could shout to our music. Then after a while we thought, listen to me. Listen, I'm as country as cornbread. I preach this at home. And the elder told me, he said, just take your liberty. I'm going to tell you, you and me, neither one ain't cornbread without God. You hear me? Second, we're something we stink. We absolutely stink in the nostrils of God. This is country. Woo! I just want the devil to know that we still understand that it all comes through God. Are able to preach, it's because of God. If you're able to sing or play, it's because of God. Sam, what's wrong with coming to God 30 years later? If you're a musician, at the very least we could say, thank you for putting talent in them hands that I can bless the church. For I realize, God, 30 years from then to now, or 40 or whatever it is, that these hands still couldn't do nothing without you.
Don't think I'm charismatic, because I'm not. I detest that spirit. But I ain't going to get dumb because of it and quit everything that I think's good. See, that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to intimidate us to the place that we stop having church because we pray somebody think we're charismatic. Well, just listen to the preaching sometimes and you'll find out we're not charismatic. There was a little boy. You all going to know him when I call his name. When he was just a baby, at about a year old, he fell on a furnace. And it burned his little hands so severely that when the parents took him to him for medical help, they said he'll never be able to use them hands. They're going to be drawn. The scars are so deep. Pulling the scabs off, you know how they do. And so he'll never be. His hands will never develop into anything that will really be useful. He came in from church one day when he was 3 years old. This is 2 years later. They had an old upright piano, and he was over at the piano at 3 years old, and he was punching out songs, single noting, one little old finger. Jesus loves me, this I know. The man looked at his wife and said, do you think that he could, do you think maybe he could play the piano? She said, whatever his name, so why don't we let him take lessons? So they sent him to the piano teacher, 3 years old, scarred hands. The doctor said, there's no way. The piano teacher, you know, you got to spread that hand an octave. So, 3 years old, he got to send him to the teacher. Went along till he was trying to stretch his little hands. Several years ago, the National Singing Convention got this thing going about the world's, has the nation's number one instrumentalist, and he won. He won 10 years in a row until they wouldn't let him do it no more, and they named it after him, the Anthony Berger Award. Play any style of piano you want to hear. He's a master of the piano. But I heard his testimony, and I know he don't believe what we do. But even though some people don't know the doctrine we do, they still have a fringe in their heart. This is what he said, and he said this in public for all to hear. He said, God's the one that gave me the ability. He told the story I just told you. I was a hopeless case, but God let them little crippled hands develop. So for 10 years in a row, he won the award until they named it after him, the Anthony Berger Award. I'm telling you, God is a great God. Oh, I don't believe God had nothing to do with that. You know what? Frankly, I don't care what you do or not. I'm telling you that he did. And he said, God's the one that done that for me. When Saul started out with God, physically he was a big man. But the Bible said, you remember when you was little? God didn't say in my sight. He said in your own sight. What makes us change our opinion about ourselves? What did we do? What did we do to make us think different of ourselves? Brother, when I come to God, I was nothing. And you know what? 30 years I stand here later, 35 years, whatever it's been. And I realize I'm still just as nothing without Him. The only reason I could ever be anything is because He makes us something. Don't change your opinion about yourself. I know you got to have balance with that. I know you got to have balance with that. I'm not talking about being down on yourself all the time and putting yourself in a place. Pride still goes before fall. It sure does. I gotta quit. Oh God.
I was privileged to meet the late, great Brother Carl Ballastero one time. And Elder, he had already got into his beginning of his sickness. I never got to see the man when he was at his prime. I was given his book recently, and I've been reading in it. I'd just sit up and cry. And then I'd laugh so hard I'd fall out of a chair nearly. My wife said, What is it? It's just full of goodies through and through. I've never heard him preach, Elder Aviar, but one message, Brother Taylor, give me a tape. I want to make a remark to something he preached on that tape. You know him well. Tree marked for fall. You ever heard him preach that? He was from the country around Oregon. A lot of huge timber cutting. That was a kind of a timber cutting, notorious for that in his day. And he told the story of this timber company. Had a large company, and they owned big tracts of land. And he said they had a man that his job was nothing but to go into a scope of woods with a bucket of paint and a brush. All he done was, he was a tree grader. To a lot of people that don't mean much, but you had to have a quality talent to tell what kind of tree is for what that company was wanting. So he went through the woods with a bucket of paint and a paintbrush, and he would put an X on the trees that were to be felled. And he said sometimes that track of timber would stand year or 2 years before the company ever made it to that track of timber. But when the timber jacks walked into that scope of woods, every tree that had an X was felled. He said, I had one man in my church. I hope I'm not telling something I'm going to get in trouble with here, because I don't know where it was. And I'm glad right now I don't. Later on, I may wish I had. He said, there was one man in my church that detested everything I preached and taught, stood against me verbally, and would go to the people and try to change their opinion about what he had preached and taught. And he said, I'd put up with it until I couldn't take it no more. He said, I put the church on a 3-day fast, and we was praying and fasting. And he said, I worked on a message, and he was a master speaker from all just reading his books. He said, I prepared a message. And he said, there was a place in that message that I was going to cut that man off from our assembly. And he's telling this. The title of his message is Tree Marked for Fall. He had marked that man. I fool with him all. I'm going to fool with him. I can't handle him no more. I'm telling you, when you kill the preacher's burden, brother, come on, you're in trouble. So the church fasted 3 days. The service come, and he had got his notes out, and service went kind of like whatever, you know, and he got up to preach. And he got to preaching. And he finally got down to the place in his notes where he was going to walk over and tell his brother to stand up. A few seconds from being cut off from the church. And when he walked up to him, the Holy Ghost spoke and said, don't cut him off. Said, he's fasted 3 days right along with the church. God knows our hearts. Thank God for a shepherd that can hear from God. Thank God for good men that's got a little bit connection that God can speak. And he said, when the Holy Ghost spoke to him, he said, I just turned away from that man and finished my message. When he got through, he dismissed and walked straight to the office and just melted in his seat behind the chair. And he said, I heard a knock on the door. And you know, he's come in.
And he said it was that brother. Tears were streaming down his face. And he got down on his knees. And he said, "Elder, I don't know why, but ever since you've been here, I've been against you. Everything you've said, everything you've taught, and it's not because I don't love you, it's just, I don't know why." But he called up to him and he said, "If you'll forgive me, brother, if you'll forgive me, I'll promise you I'll make you the best saint you ever had." He said, "I said, get up. You're forgiven." I believe, if I'm right, it was either 2 or 3 years later, he said, "I buried the man. And he lived up to his word. He made me one of the best saints I ever had." But he was so close. So close to being God. The acts of Asa. First and last. I don't know what to do here. Can we get some music perhaps? You know, if you've been a problem to your pastor or to your church and you're still hanging around, you know why you're hanging around? God still loves you. Now, I know it. Preachers, I know we deal with this. And we might say, well, it's because the devil still got them in there. It could be. But it's possible that God's still working a little bit there. And I want to tell you that if that be the case, why don't you get right with God while you got a chance? This may be a strange message to preach in a meeting like this. But brother, there ain't nothing else God dealt with me about. The acts of Asa. The acts of David. The acts of Solomon, first and last. The acts of Hezekiah, first and last. And the acts of you and I, first and last. Some of you parents has gave up on your kids. The devil's ripped them out of church and you give up. But that don't mean that God has. And there may come a time as the prodigal was in the hog mud that he came to himself. You can't do that on your own either. He came to himself and said, "My father, I won't never be able to be a son again. But if I could just be a servant in my dad's house." But when he got there, brother, when he got there, the father fell down on him, began to weep and kiss him and said, "I've been watching for you for many days." You know what? I've never been able to figure God out yet. Sometimes people that I don't like, God likes them. I don't understand that. Come on. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Brothers, it's possible. It's possible that we can mess up yet. There's a lot of good men. A lot of good men that wound up leaving their families. I'm not preaching to you. I'm just telling you it could happen to any of us. The acts of Asa. First and last. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Can I sing a little chorus? Above all, I must be saved this evening. What key are you in? Can you hear it in B-flat? Hallelujah. Lord, help me. I pour my heart out to you. My brother, when he was 17, told my mother, "You see, my sister and me, we came from the hell holes. My daddy was whatever. We never knew nothing about church. And when my dad started church, I was 16. My sister had already married and had a terrible marriage. Dad started church, and brother, we needed God. We just fell in love with it right off. But my brother was 8 years old. So, you know, everything changed. Our whole total lifestyle was different. So my brother was in this without the Holy Ghost. He'd been raised from 8 to 17. He'd never had the Holy Ghost, never repented, never made a start with God. And I was gone by this time, and my sister was gone. He walked over to my mother one Sunday afternoon. He worked at a rock quarry. Can I take time to tell this? And I'm closing. I'm feeling after God. There's something. He worked in a lime pit where they would dynamite the earth, and great big boulders of lime rock would come out. And actually, when they blowed it up, it would come out in all kinds of sizes. And the trucks would pick it up, put it on a conveyor belt, and the conveyor would pick it up into a crusher. It was big hammers that just rolled on an arm and beat these boulders till it just beat them in all kinds of pieces. And then the screens beneath it would separate the size of the stone. So you had small and larger and larger and larger until you got whatever, and that's where they graded the stones. Every once in a while, when a real piece of hard limestone would get in the crusher, these hammers couldn't break it. It would just beat. And you got more rock coming in, and so they don't want you shutting the plant down. So they talked, them boys said, what you do, you got to go in there and take like a fork of a stick of dynamite or half, whatever it takes. You got to go down in the by the hammers, and you got to place that little piece of dynamite to where it will explode and bust that rock so that it will free it up and let it go. Sunday afternoon, my mama had fixed dinner. My brother didn't care anything about church. He walked over to Mother. She was washing the dishes. And he said, Mama, he said, I just wanted to tell you that when I get 18, which wasn't far off, he said, you're not going to make me go to church no more. I'm not going anymore. It just broke my mother's heart. And on the same evening, or maybe it was a few weeks after, I can't remember, but after dinner on Sunday, he sat back in a recliner, fell asleep. And God gave my brother a dream. Listen to this. His job at the quarry was he drove a stockpile truck. They loaded the truck. He drove it over there and piled it up for the wintertime. And he had a dream that he was running the crusher. And he looked over in there and fell in, and it just ground him like hamburger meat. And when he fell in there and the hammers hit him, it woke him up. God was dealing with him. That was on Sunday. On Monday, when he went to work, one of the boys, the boy that actually run the pit, was sick and didn't get to come. So they told my brother, said, would you run the pit today? Yeah, I'll run the pit. And because of inexperience, as him and another boy was running the pit together, and what I told you it happened. One great big lime boulder fell off in the quarry and he couldn't break it. And they was looking over the balcony. They were standing looking over the balcony trying to figure out where to put the dynamite when all of a sudden the rock exploded from the hammers. And a big large portion of the rock flew up, hit my brother in the eye and busted. The jelly ran out on his cheek. And he went total blind. And he was about to fall in the crusher when the other boy reached and grabbed him. Pulled him back. And I'm not going to go through the long story of all that other. Laying in a hospital. The doctor's saying we're going to have to put a glass eye in. I mean, it deflated. When I get 17... Oh, 18, you're not going to make me go to church. It was pounding in his head. When I get 18, you're not going to make me go to church. Blood clots set up in his legs. He had one more time, brothers. But when he got out of that hospital,
They told him. They was able to save the eye. Can you believe it? God little let that work, and the jelly come back in his eye. I don't know how it all worked, but it did. He's got his eyes today. He can see good. The doctor said, if you was to bend over and pick up anything, it could cause that eye to bust again. He walked on eggshells. But I remember the day. And I looked in the back of the church and I saw this big old long, lanky, skinny, tall boy stand up with both arms raised. He walked down the aisle, surrendered to God. You got anything you need to fix up with God tonight? Who am I talking to? For above all else, I must be saved. For above all else, I must be saved. Why don't we stand? No matter what you have to do to me, don't let me be lost. Don't let me be lost for eternity. For above all else, I cannot explain it for my life. Sister was coming to our church and she had a daughter, only daughter. Her husband came to our church one time. We were having communion. When he left there, he said, "This is the craziest bunch of folks I've ever seen in my life." He said, "I'll never come back to this church again." I didn't know he was coming. I wasn't going to change it just because he came. He got on the bottle so bad he left his wife, was shacking up with women. Is that too plain? His wife called me. She had so much pride. She didn't want to live for God. She just wanted God to bring her husband back. So in conclusion, I just told her, I said, "We're praying. We'll pray for y'all. We'll pray for y'all." A couple more weeks went by and it's worse. It's worse. Looks hopeless. He ain't coming back. He done told me he ain't coming back. But I was praying, and the church was praying. And the mama come and told me, said, how sorry he is and how bad it is. And I said, "You know what?" I said, "Mama, God's going to work this to the good." Today, that 6 foot, how big is he? 6'5", sits on our platform playing the banjo for God. It's so good to see him lay it down once in a while and run and jump and run around the church. I've seen him go get his wife out of the hand and they shout, "Love God together." The axe! First and last. You just don't know what God's going to do. If you're willing, He's willing. If you're material, He'll build something with you. Why don't we come around the front tonight? God, help us. Save us. Can you pray? Can you talk to God? Help me make it to the end, God. Help me make it to the end, God. Help me make it to the end. No matter what you have to do to me, don't let me be lost, God.